The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
This series that I'm giving is David and his friends. First of all, David and his family, and then David and Goliath, and now David and Jonathan tonight. His peculiar relationships to people around him tell so much about him. And David and Jonathan became friends forever. And I guess that would be the title, Friends Forever. And we go to 1 Samuel again. You know, when a woman knits, she takes the yarn, or whatever she's using, that's made out of lots of fabrics, and with two needles, she knits them together into one fabric. And God can take two people, and in the stuff of life, make them together into one fabric, where they really put life together. You were made to weave the stuff of life together with others. You are made for this. You are made to be a real friend. Now, friendliness is not the same as friendship. Foreign students come to this country and they say, well, you know, you Christians in your churches, you're high Christians. You know, hi. Hi. And that's it. Hi. You're high Christians. And that's as far as it goes. And I think that there are many people who are here at this conference who are high people, high Christians. That there's never a time when you really do, with all your soul, get it together with somebody else, where your life is knit to theirs. We're going to talk about that. Now, I believe that God wants you to establish some godly relationships. Obviously, the husband and wife should have a godly relationship. An engaged couple should have a godly relationship. But I believe that there are other relationships that God wants you to put together that can be godly relationships. And so, let's go to the story of Jonathan and David. See how it began? See how it developed, and then see the conclusion of it. We're going to begin at 1 Samuel 14. Here's the friendship begun, and I want you to see the background. Now remember that David was a daring man. We saw last night in his relationship, in willingness to go and meet Goliath face on with a slingshot, it showed him to be very gutsy. But I want to tell you about a man called Jonathan, who's just like him. A few weeks before the Goliath incident, when Goliath challenged all Israel and David won the day then, of course, Jonathan had quite a time himself. You turn, 1 Samuel 14. Now remember, God had given the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And some folks may say, but that isn't fair. Well, God doesn't check out with us first before he does things. And our, you know, size of justice and so on. God just did it. And that's the way I feel about it today. God gave it to them. Well, the Philistines were making raids on them, and they were living in some parts of the country that was owned by the people of Israel. And so Jonathan kind of got fed up with that. And it says in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. You see, Jonathan had been brought up on the story of Gideon. Sounds like to me. Remember the 22,000? God says, too many, man. You'll take all the credit. God boils it down to, he said, now anyone here who's scared to go to battle, you go home. 12,000 said, I'm scared. I'm going home. They did. 10,000 left. All right, all those who go and drink like a dog, lapping it up, you take them. There were 300 of them. You know what he gave them? He gave them there was a trumpet, and there was a lamp and something else ridiculous. What was it they were to go fight with? Pitcher. And he says, okay, go take them. You know, when they went and they finally had the battle, and they blew the trumpet and lit the lamp and broke the picture, you know, that the poor other guys, they were so confused at what was going on, they began to kill each other and run, you know. And it was a day, quite a day. Well, anyway, Jonathan had grown up on that story, and so he said, by many or by few, if the Lord desires to do it, the two of them. Why not by two, Lord? Two, that's few. My armor bearer and me, we will go. Now here's a real believing swinger, believe you me. He's ready to go. Look at verse 7. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that your mind inclines to. Behold, I am with you. As in your mind, as is your mind, so is mine. Okay, let's go. Let's do it, Jonathan. And so, that's commitment. You know, Jonathan must have been a real leader to have the heart of his armor bearer like that. He was just excited about being with Jonathan at all. And if Jonathan wanted to go take on this garrison of the Philistines, he said, let's do it. Hey, boy, sick 'em. That's commitment. I'm with you, Jonathan. Look at verse 8. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men. We will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. We will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us. You see, here was the fleece. More of Gideon's story, you see. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And here's some deserters, you know. These guys are going to give up. Everything but the white flag in their hand. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan with his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet. You can see him scrambling up the hill. And his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And they fell before Jonathan. Well, Jonathan goes home after that, and all Israel loves him. And he has a falling out with his father, Saul, and I won't go into all that. But when he goes home, you would think then with the Goliath coming in and shouting, you know, come on, let's fight. Jonathan would tackle this fellow. But I really wonder why he let him do this those 40 days if it wasn't that, he had seen his old man Saul slip so badly, be so disobedient to God, lose control of his own people in such a way, cop out on life in such a sad, sad manner that Jonathan just said, oh, what's the use? They're all chicken anyway. Now, I don't know. It just seems to me a man with as great a heart as Jonathan would have gone down and cut the head off of that Goliath. But evidently, he lost heart. But when he saw this smaller and younger David come back carrying the huge head of Goliath, he must have said, "Yahoo, he's my man. Well, I've got a brother here." And it says in chapter 18, verse 1, when he had finished speaking to Saul after the battle, after coming back with the head of Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He loved his manliness. He loved his faith. David was a man. He was man's man, and he was God's man both. And Jonathan was so sick of Israel's unbelief and fear, and David believed God, and his heart was knit right to David. You know, I need, as I said before, I need men of faith around me. I really do. I want people who love God, love Him with all their heart, and men who like to take on giants. I just need people like this. I need fearless, godly souls, don't you? Listen, find out fearless, godly souls where you live, and let your heart be knit to them. I'm so frightened in my life of playing it cool, you know, starting warm and then finishing, you know, when as though you've got it made and you want to keep it made so you don't do anything that's dangerous anymore. I feel that the church is plagued with this. You know, a dear guy, that young guy that came, I grew up with in Des Moines, Iowa, was a friend of my sister Charlotte and me, and he was a kid who grew up in a home where mother and father were heavy drinkers, and he had a real rough road, and his name was Don Jenkins. Don lived just across the field from us there over backwoods, and we're real good buddies, and I had the privilege of helping Don find Jesus. And we've not seen each other for years. We were just like, you know, just the closest friends, like David and Jonathan. And he lives back in Ohio now. And I got a letter from him a year and a half ago. Oh, I guess about a year ago. It was a year ago. And it said something like this, and I don't have it along with me. But it said, "Dear Ray, I went to the hospital with a heart attack, and then when I was there, it happened that I had a massive coronary in the hospital." He said, "I was in intensive care unit." He said, "The nurses and doctors were all working on me. I was wired up. I had wires all over me, and I thought, well, now possibly I'm dying." And he said, "My mind was exceedingly clear, and I was recalling how Christ had come into my life, and I was thinking about those things." And he said, "It's just amazing how my mind was just whirling." And he said, "I was just so thankful that I'd come to Jesus." He said, "You know, but I was so ashamed that I'd become kind of a scrapper for money, and I'd been trying to make it, and I'd been trying to do things on my own, and I'd not really put it together with the Lord." And he didn't use those words or anything. Those are mine. But he said, "I couldn't seem to tell the nurses and the doctors that I had to get across the room to a phone, and I wanted to call you." He said, "And I wanted to tell you how grateful I am for our friendship and the things that we've been able to do together in our youth, and how you pointed me to Jesus." And he said, "You know, in a moment," he said, "I saw how things were utterly important, and that was the only thing important." Wow. When I got that letter, I just couldn't believe it, you know. It was so good. Last June, I went back to preach in Des Moines, and he came from Ohio just to be with us for the weekend. And I had a chance on Saturday night to talk to him, and then on Sunday afternoon he came over, and we went out the car, and we just had a good time just to pray and cry together. God had spared him. You know, once again, it was a great privilege for me to say, "Don, I commit my heart to you. I'm your man. And he said, I commit my heart to you. Wow. Out of sight. You were so good. The relationship that David and Jonathan started is one that I believe is basic to the need of every man and every woman. Now, the friendship developed. And you know, here's where the rubber meets the road. It's how the friendship develops. The word knit that we use here. A picture of weaving of a pattern. It takes time to knit a pattern. And it takes time. A process that calls for skill and for care and for love. This calls for also a careful selection of the person that God would have you knit your heart together with, or the persons. God has for you some persons or person. I don't know how big your heart is. I don't know how many people you can include. In opening up, there's some people who can only be friends with one, really close friends. And there's some of us who just God just strung us up so that we can be really close friends with more than that, with quite a number. God made me this way. And there are many people that I'd love to be very close to. You know, you meet them, you say, oh, wow, I could really put it together with that person. But you just simply don't have the knitting time. You really don't. And you'd love to, but you don't have the knitting time. In Colossians chapter 2, turn to it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul prays. He says, verse 1, I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen my face. That, what does he strive for? What is it that he really is after? When you see Paul striving, what is it he's striving for? That their hearts may be encouraged as they are knit together in love. To have all the riches of assured understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery of Christ. You won't know the things of God unless you're willing to knit your hearts together. There's something that comes of the truth of God as you know God together that you can't have to know Him alone. You got to put it together with somebody. That your hearts may be knit together in love. Look at verse 19, same chapter. He says, not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished. Now let's see, the whole body nourished. Now here's the positive note. And the body is knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. You see, the body of Christ is knit together. And our knitting, of course, obviously, is one portion of the body is knit to another portion of the body. And ultimately to one another. That way. But you know, God wants you to be really next to some other people. And being next to some other people in the body of Christ and in the family of God, then you see, you are therefore making tight and concrete, in a sense, the temple of God. Or you're making very close and you're making firm the body of Christ. Paul prays that the Christians' hearts may be knit together in love. Some of the guys from the seminary at Fuller, which is near our church, and you know, it's really hard to get along with seminary students. As a pastor, it is, because when they come, you know, they're young theologues, they want to, of course, they have a tendency to judge every sermon, and you get an A or B or D or E or, you know, or I'll never come back again sort of thing. And you know, a pastor can get threatened by them, in a sense, because they're rather caustic and they're rather judgmental because they think, you know, they've had a couple courses in homiletics, they know how to do it now. And, I got a little uptight with them. And so I thought, well, boy, you got to get over this. You can't be next to a seminary and get uptight with the guys you're trying to help. So So I began to get together last year some guys just to pray with. And the first time I said, okay, I want you to pray with me and I want you to get in the Word with me. And we'll do this at 6:30 every Friday morning. And we're going to meet here and then we're going to breakfast together. And I said, now, and then I want to love you and I want you to love me. And boy, I want to tell you, we had a heavy year. Ooh, wow. One guy's in Germany now and he just wrote me. You know, he's over there studying, going to be a professor. Does he love Jesus? He is just out of sight. And, you know, he's just praying that God will give him someone to get together with and pray with and study the Word with over there. And he wrote back saying, you know, how much he loved the guys he was with and how much he loved the time and what it meant to him. He said, he never had anyone love me like that before. One of the guys said, in the middle of the year, I can't go on with this next year because I don't have any money. And all the guys said, what do you want? Well, you can have everything I've got. You need money? We'll get money for you. And they did. I plunked in some. Some of the guys plunked in some. The guy got through. It's beautiful. And the body of Christ is knit together. Is knit together in that closeness and harmony. In that oneness. Indivisible. You can't divide the body of Christ. The eye can't say. The guy can't say to the ear, I don't need you. Nor can the nose say to the eye, you certainly don't need me. You see, you can't have a superiority feeling in the body and you can't have an inferiority feeling in the body. Either one is right, you see. We need each other. And you got to be closely connected to somebody. But because of your place in life, in your job, or in your schooling at this moment, or in your training, or in the place where you are, God has thrown you in with certain guys and gals or couples where you are to knit together their hearts with yours by the work of the Holy Spirit, of course. He has thrown you in because of the very circumstances of life close with some people, some ones, or someone. God's chosen, God's man, or God's woman, or God's other couple for you. Now, I really believe this is true. Shakespeare has Hamlet say this to his friends, about friends, he says. Grapple them to thy soul with hoops of steel. Grapple them to thy soul with hoops of steel. You know, as Jesus was in the flesh, he had the three that he was very close to. Then there was the 12. And then there was the 70. And then, obviously, were the 500 that he met after the resurrection. And, of course, within that, the 120 who met together in prayer, they were a special group too. Maybe the rest of the 500 were meeting for prayer in other places besides the upper room. But at any rate, we don't know about that. But anyway, there was these various, you know, circles. Now Jesus was in the body, and he was not as involved with the 70 as he was with the 12. And he was more involved with three than he was with the other 12, really. And there was that sense of degree of involvement of our Lord Jesus. And in a way, that has to be the same with you. There is a degree. I suppose Christ now, beautifully, unlimited by physical, by his physical body, now Jesus is released to be knit to all of our hearts. Remember how he says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, friends. He tells us he's our friend. Notice the covenant of friendship that's here. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Samuel 18. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his girdle. His belt that I suppose held his arrows and put together his uniform and so on. And I want to get that girdle straight, you see. Now, Jonathan was the apparent or heir apparent to the throne. David was Jonathan's subject. But now, Jonathan takes off his robe, takes off his royal apparel, and puts it on David. And tells David, David, all that I have is yours. In doing that, he was selling out. He was throwing in his life with David. Have you ever told anyone that? Have you ever told anyone, look, you can have anything I've got? When you got married, your wife gets half of everything you got. You know, he says you are now husband and wife, and zip, you lose all half of your wealth like that. But have you ever told your wife, you can have anything and all of everything that I am? That's the way it's got to be. It's easy to be a loner, friend, even in marriage. It's easy to be a loner even in marriage. To protect yourself for yourself. That's where arguments come from. It's easy to be a loner in the family. You can even have a fellowship, you know, not really open up to anybody. Not really open up. Now, I'm not talking about, by the way, there are some people that are abnormal people in possessiveness. What they need is some help, some professional help, when they're abnormal in possessiveness. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about possessiveness. I'm talking about giving yourself away. That's what Jonathan did. Christ calls you to a friendship that says to your brother or to that other couple, I want you to know this, that for life, I throw my life in with yours. I am your friend forever. If ever you need anything, even though we are half a world apart, you call me. You can have it if I can possibly give it to you. Do you ever have a friend like that? You better get one. Get one. Get several. Our minister to students, a dear guy, every once in a while he writes me a note. And he says to me, Ray, I love you. Just want you to know it. And I want you to know that my heart is yours forever. Yeah. Oh, baby. And I bawl him out once in a while. And I think, how can you do that, you beast? You know. But he knows I love him. He went to a conference and they had the ministers of education and youth ministers all get in little circles. And they all were to give each other something that represented something of themselves. A token. You know, I mean, I don't know, maybe cut a button off or give them a tie or that would represent something. And they had been in these circles like we've been all week. You know, that might be good for us to do at the end of the week. Boy, we've got a really great group. And they all gave each other, or one guy gave to another guy, they kind of went in twos, they gave each other something that would represent their friendship. Chuck came home, he says, you know what this guy gave me? He said, here's his key. Key to his house. You know what he told me? He said to me, I want you to know that I share with you my children, my home, my possessions, and everything I have. Take it. And anytime you want to use it, you can use it. What's going to happen the next time they meet? They're going to say, how do you do? Oh, no, boy. Hey, brother! Isn't that right? You know, there's some guys around that I never shake hands with. I throw my arms around them. The early church had what they call the holy kiss. I believe there's something needed in a physical contact. The holy kiss isn't going to work today. I guess it does in the East, you know, where they use that. Men kiss each other on the cheeks, you know, and that kind of thing. But I don't know. You got to put your arm around a guy. Or, you know, it's important. Christ calls you to godly... You know when Paul goes somewhere, he never goes alone. You know what do you find? You find Timothy or Silvanus or somebody going along with him. He never goes alone. I vowed some time ago I would never travel solo. I would never travel solo because it isn't biblical. I don't trust myself to travel solo anyway. You know why? Because I don't put out the very best I can. I'm allowed to goof up. You know, Paul had his select few, Epaphroditus, that he writes so warmly about. He risked his life to do for me in person what distance prevented from you all from doing, he said. Now, Jonathan protected David from then on, from the madness of his father, Saul. He remained true, it seemed, as best he could to his father, his very strange and odd father who was just kind of nutty. But he also always protected his friend David, his dearest friend. And there's an exquisite scene you find in the 20th chapter, the 42nd verse. They are you find here that both realized David had to hide out from Saul, and they separated with these words, chapter 20 and verse 42, the very last verse of that chapter. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between you and me, and between my,'" listen to this, "'and between my descendants and your descendants.'" What's the next word? He not only committed himself, friend, he committed his children and his children's children to be friends. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went in the city. You know, I imagine when they went away from each other, they just went away with a wonderful sense. Boy, I belong to somebody else in a deep way. Wow. That is so good. That's putting it on the line, isn't it? The last time these two spiritual heavies meet, they don't know it, but Jonathan is about to be killed in battle. Chapter 23, verse 15. David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that beautiful? Here's David all scared, frightened. And he comes to, and Jonathan goes and finds him and encourages his hand in God. Strengthens his hand in God. Now that's friendship, isn't it? Beautiful. He said, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Oh, beautiful. Saul my father also knows this. He knows this. He knows my love for you, and he knows that you're going to be king. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. You can see them putting their hands together. You know, they put it together. And they make a covenant before the Lord and pray. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Isn't that beautiful? I love that verse where Paul says, "Timothy's worth, you know, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel." You know, there's one time not too long ago when it was about two years ago now, I came to the place where I said no more solo. And I have dear friends in the church. Elvin's one of them. You know, I believe I can tell Elvin anything I want to tell him. You know, I know he loves me, and I know I love him. We're in it together. And there are other guys that I feel the very same way with. Some of them I have even more close contact because of, you know, just proximity and so on, staff people and so on. But I got some guys together and I said, look, they were just guys that just happened to be able to get together and they were ready. And I said, boy, you guys either throw in your lot with me or I'm leaving this place. I said, you help me in the Lord or I can't go, and I'll help you in the Lord. And, you know, that was really something else. I remember that time. You know, we sat around and one guy said, well, I'm so discouraged in my own life. He said, all I could be is a drag to you. The other guy said, well, wait a minute. There'll come a time when I'll be down and you'll be up and you can help me. And they kind of went around the circle and they kind of exchanged, you know, well, I don't know if I got the time. And, you know, I said, you got to meet with a regular. You got to give your heart to me. You got to be able to call each other on the phone and say, hey, I need you right now. You know, and we're going to get in the Word together. We're going to pray together and so on. And I said, if you don't do this, I brought my wife. I brought my secretary in the room. I said, I want you to hear what we're going to do. Well, it got to the end. And one guy say, all right, guys, you discussed this enough. This isn't a discussion. This is an altar call. Boy, it was so great. Jonathan said to David, I will be next to you. You know, Jonathan went out and got killed. And I wonder if all the time David wasn't ringing, there wasn't ringing in David's ears, I'll be next to you. I'll be next to you. You know, his memory was very, very next to him. Very sweet. I want my memory to linger on to some guys who'll say, he's next to me. Even when I'm gone, in a sense, his memory is next to me. And he loved me as a brother. Now notice how the friendship is broken. We got to get through here. We come to the climax of the story. Look at chapter 31 and verse 1 and 2. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his son, and the Philistines, oh dear, slew Jonathan. Poor David. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, verse 11. David took hold of his clothes and he rent them, he tore them up. He was so sorry. And so did all the men that were with him, because they knew how David loved Jonathan. And they mourned and wept, fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. David is such an honorable man. Even though Saul wanted to kill him, he still mourns for him and loved him, respected him as a leader. And for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Look at verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, it should be taught to the people of Judah. Everyone should memorize this. Behold, it is written in the book of Jazer. He said, the glory, O Israel, thy glory, O Israel, is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, where the unbelievers are. Don't let other unbelievers know about this. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Let the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. Don't let them exult. No, keep it quiet. Just cry. Verse 23, oh, the magnanimous spirit of David, when he mentions Saul again. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you daintily in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And then you can see kind of the climax of it all. Jonathan lies slain upon the high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant you've been to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen? How are the mighty fallen? Well, you know, when there's a defeat in the church's life or the Christian's life, let's say, tell it not in Gath. Don't tell it anywhere else. Don't talk about it. Hide it. And then weep. Oh, listen, how he loved Jonathan. Do you have a loving circle of friends? I've asked you this before tonight. Are there some people you will live and die for? Friends who love you and will love your kids and your kids' kids because they love you. And who see to it that their kids will love your kids and their kids' kids will love their kids' kids. Yeah. You know, this is what God wants us to have. He didn't want us to sit, you know, in our own little seats and sit here like this, get up and walk away lonely, brokenhearted. By the night we sang Lonely People. Oh, I know there's here tonight some lonely people. You know, you'll remain lonely until you give your heart away to some others. God didn't make you to be lonely. You see, this is commitment. When you give your heart away and your kid's heart away and your kid's kid's heart away. Oh. That's where life really gets it together. You know, some of us can talk about distance things. We can talk about golf scores, and we can talk about what our handicap is, and talk about what cute things our kids say, and we can talk about last night's TV show or the best of restaurants we've recently ate at. You know, have you ever eaten over here? You know, you listen, how much conversations about where you ate last? You know, that was a big deal. You know what that is? Garbage. No, not the garbage you ate, but... But that's garbage conversation, my friend. We can even talk about church and church things. Busy little things. Self-contained little things. That's what we get to be. Do you share your soul, the longings of your soul, friend, with anybody? Do you ever say to anybody, oh, I long for God to do this in me. Will you pray for me? I'm going to blow it, I know. I'm going to live and die and nothing's going to happen. Help me. Can you say to anyone, thy love to me was so wonderful? I believe this is what God wants us to do. The old Scotch covenanters, when they covenanted together and they got together on something, they signed the covenant in their blood to show that they were really in earnest. One final scene. All right, David, you talked about being loyal to Jonathan. You were. How about his kids? Well, let's look. Chapter 4, verse 4 of 2 Samuel. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. Here tells how he got it. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel about their death. And his nurse took him up and fled, and as she fled... In her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You know, Jonathan was a great guy, but he's a poor namer of kids. All right. I didn't mean to say that. Chapter 5 and verse 12. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. All right, now, David, you got it made. You want to keep it made? You want to go careful, play it cool? All right, David, how about your commitment to Jonathan? You remember in the Song of Norway? Did you see it? Did your heart break when Grieg had reached the top of everything? He was far away from his young friend who had sacrificed so much to get him to the top, who had made the contacts, who was his close friend. He was dying, remember, of TB or something like that. And do you remember how Grieg went through that battle? Should he go home? Should he go home to his wife? Should he go home to this friend? He knew his friend was dying. He heard about it. And remember how he was late getting there and the friend died. Oh, man, I don't know if you broke up about that time, but I did. I said, you crazy guy. And then I thought about myself. How about David? Listen, How good your word, David. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. David said, oh, bless the Lord. David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Oh, praise God, he did it. Verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, your servant. And David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Hallelujah. God won. History says that Chile and Argentina were about to go to war, but came to their senses and made a covenant. They commemorated it by building the huge statue that's called the Christ of the Andes. You've seen pictures of it. There's an inscription at the bottom of that great, great statue. It says, sooner shall these mountains crumble to dust than Chile and Argentina shall break the peace they have sworn at the feet of the Redeemer. Are you willing to enter into a covenant of friendship with someone or someones that you are willing to say, may the mountains all crumble to dust rather than I break the covenant that I have made with this friend or these friends at the feet of the Redeemer?